morning, and I went back and forth on, do we start something new right now? And we are. We're gonna go through the book of Luke. This is such a, they're all good books, but I don't know. Luke is really, really unique. Luke is a doctor, and he is a very, it's neat when you read the Bible enough that you start to develop a feel for the personalities of the people. And Luke is a doctor. He's very methodical. And it illustrates, what he does really illustrates something in Christianity that the Lord is after as far as people. The Lord doesn't accept your belief. He doesn't accept, I guess you could say it this way, he doesn't want you coming to him because you were forced to or because you had a gun put to your head. That's the stuff of other religions. That's the stuff of other, even political ideas. You know, quit saying this about the king or something. And that's acceptable to the devil. That's acceptable if someone comes to an agreement based on force. That's all right. It seems like that's all right. But Christianity is a reasonable belief system. And God expects you to love him with all of your mind. And so he expects you to engage your brain. He expects you to think about things. And he expects you to come to conclusions based on evidence, based on certainties, based on facts. And that, I will tell you, that is one of the, in my 20 whatever years of studying the Bible and other thoughts and religions and philosophies and stuff like that, because you're always comparing things and you're just trying to, I like what Joe said, you're trying to, when you study the Bible, I do anyway, I want to see the others, I want to argue with myself about what's being said, and because I don't want to get into the pulpit and tell you something and then somebody says, well, that was discredited a while back. you want to have a full understanding of these ideas. And And so the last couple of decades of research, and not to put down things like, you know, a verse a day or something, like reading the Bible, chapters of the Bible a day, studying chapters of the Bible a day, it is so thoroughly proven in my mind now that the Bible and Christianity are the most reasonable belief systems this world has ever encountered. And just personal testimony about it, but that it is, if you asked an evolutionary scientist the same questions they expect Christianity to answer, their belief system wouldn't hold up. And I mean, I'm just from observations over time, the Bible has withstood and the words of God have withstood an onslaught of accusation and punishment by the world and criticism that the world doesn't even expect of itself. So with that all said, I say that to say, Luke, as a doctor, he writes, and he tells you why he's going to write. He's writing to a guy named Theophilus, and if you begin with a little bit of history here, if you lived around the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you lived around Israel, that would have been something. That would be pretty wild. Luke was alive at that time. apparently at some point in time after the resurrection, or maybe he followed Jesus from a distance. I don't know what age he was. But at some point in time, he repents of his sin. He trusts Jesus Christ. He receives the Holy Spirit of God. He earned eternal life. And he ministers with Paul in Paul's missionary journeys. In fact, he was one of the last guys with Paul. Paul has a couple people with him in his last days. He has a doctor and he has a lawyer with him. And so those are the people that are with Paul in his last days. And Luke's with him. And Luke had a friend named, or an acquaintance that seemed to be a somewhat ranking official or someone with some responsibility. His name is Theophilus. And this man who has some responsibility, seems to be a diligent man from what little you read about him. But because he has responsibilities, he sounds like a diligent man. And so when Luke writes, he's writing to confirm and to make certain facts about Jesus Christ's life and ministry. And that's what he's doing. And so Luke writes the two longest books in the New Testament. He writes the book of the Gospel of Luke, and he writes the book of Acts. And he lays out with more proper names, with more places, details of people's titles. And what he's doing is he is just like if you were to make a case for, I don't know, I'd say a crime, but if you were to make a case, you're gathering details of information to anchor ideas and facts to known realities. You're saying, for instance, I'll give you an example. Luke points out a man who is, I think he's a town clerk. He talks about certain officials. He talks about tetrarchs and governors. And he uses, it's interesting because he uses the titles. He talks about sheriffs, sergeants. He uses the titles of the people in their location. He's very detailed. And the purpose of his writing is to be detailed so that you know of a certainty that Jesus Christ did these things and taught these things. This is what he said. And so Luke, that's the mission of Luke in his writing. And he writes to Theophilus, and you know, diligent people like Theophilus, they have reasonable questions about things, about details and facts. And Luke chooses to answer Theophilus with two discourses, the Gospel of Luke and Acts. The first discourse becomes the Gospel of Luke, and it begins with the work of the Holy Ghost at the birth of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he covers from that point in time all the way the ministry of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, all the way to the ascension of Jesus Christ at the very end of the book of Luke. And then in Acts, he starts with the ascension of Jesus Christ, and he covers the pouring out of the Holy Ghost on all flesh. What's unique about that? Well, the Holy Ghost had been poured out on Israelites before, but it hadn't been poured out on all flesh before. Now it's poured out on all flesh. This is the problem, and this is the conundrum that the apostles and the chief apostles in Jerusalem were trying to figure out. How are these Gentiles participating in the same way we are? And so Luke chronicles the pouring out of the Holy Ghost on all flesh. You say, well, the Holy Ghost wasn't poured out on Israel in the Old Testament, but Peter tells you, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament. The Holy Ghost is at work in Israelites in the Old Testament. The difference is in Acts, now that Holy Ghost is poured out on all flesh. And that's a problem for some of the Jewish people. They didn't understand how that was going to work. They thought maybe they need to become Jews in order to have this experience. And they sorted it out in Acts 15. But the point is, Luke chronicles all of that, all the way to Paul's ministry, his going to all the nations, his missionary journeys. He's starting churches. And at the end of Acts, Paul is in jail. And he says something that's been said multiple times, starting with Isaiah. He says, now I go to the Gentiles and all that. So Luke records from the Holy Ghost's work from before John the Baptist is born to the ministry of Paul. And this is what he does. And this is his work. So let's read this. I gave you some history. Let's read Luke chapter 1, verse 1. It says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So that's his purpose. I want you to understand the certainty of what just happened. And if you were to put yourself back in Israel at that time, and you're one of Luke's friends, and this is what Luke's trying to get, what he's trying to tell. He's trying to build certainty and understanding of what's happened. Look in Acts chapter 1. I'll give it to you. This is the second treatise he makes. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. He says in Acts 1:1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. All right, so that tells you that's the book of Luke. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. This is the introduction to the second book Luke writes, but we're just going to look at the book of Luke today, or some things that go along with Luke's presentation here. So back over in Luke, he said a few things back in Luke chapter 1. And what I want to really deal with this morning is certainty in Christianity. Christianity is a, I hesitate to even say a religious system or belief system. It's true and it's certain. It has certainties. There are things that, for instance, John writes. He says, John writes the book of John, and he says, I'm writing this so that you'll believe on the Son of God. And then he writes 1 John, and he says, I'm writing this so that not only will you believe on the name of the Son of God, but you will know that you have eternal life. This is how you know, and it's all in 1 John. So sometimes these authors, they tell you expressly why they're writing, and Luke does the same thing. He says, I'm writing that you might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And certainty is a characteristic of Christianity. It's something God wants people to have. He doesn't want his people carrying around doubts and wondering whether am I right with God, am I wrong with where I stand with God. Christianity is certainty. It's certainty, and this is it's more certain than, if you did research, it is more certain than I would say anything in the world. I haven't studied everything in the world, but it's more certain than anything else, any other system that I've ever looked into. But here's a few things about the words of God and the certainty that's in Christianity, and that the certainty that Luke is interested in. First of all, it's certain because of the details. I gave you a lot of this stuff, but Luke's two books, Luke and Acts, they're the longest books in the New Testament. He names more people than any other writer names. Do you know why someone would name names when they're trying to make a case for something? Do what, Denise? It's important, but why would you specify names? Accuracy, so that you can verify the information. You can go and talk to the people or talk to their friends, but you can find very specific people. He says at the beginning of Luke, Luke says, so there's this priest named Simeon. And Simeon is ministering in the temple. And he says his course is the course of Abijah. It's 1 Chronicles 3 or 9. Anyway, he says he's of the course of Abijah, or Abiah in Luke. Well, that is so specific. That narrows this window where this man is ministering down to a 2-week window. And you find out, okay, this Simeon, he's married to Elizabeth, and they're good people. They're righteous people. They obey the law. They're law-abiding citizens. They obey God. And through this family, they're full of the Holy Ghost, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks. Through this family, John the Baptist is going to be born. This is one of Simeon's prayers. He wants a child. He doesn't have any children. His wife wants a child. They don't have any children. And he prays, and God says, yes, I'm going to give you a child. His name's going to be John. And Luke is so specific on this. He starts off with Herod, the king of Judah. He deals with a certain priest named Zacharias, who's ministering in a 2-week period. And he says right after that ministry, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. So you know sort of when John the Baptist is going to be born. And you know that Jesus Christ is born 6 months after John the Baptist. So you can kind of figure out the date of Jesus' birth through all of this. The point is, Luke is so specific. He gives titles of people. He gives locations. He gives names. And the point of all of that is details. I want you to understand these things are true. This isn't some wild idea or some weird happening. Yeah, it may be weird to the world, but this thing is true. And you can go to these people and talk to these people and verify these events. So Luke, he names more names, gives more details. Luke records, like I said, more information than really any maybe not as much as Paul, but as far as the length of these books, he's got the two longest books in the New Testament. And he anchors details of the work of the Holy Spirit of God to verifiable events. That's one thing that's cool about Luke. He's always tracing the work of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is here. The Holy Ghost is doing this. And when Herod, the King Herod of Judah was doing this, the Holy Ghost is this. And so he's anchoring these works of the Holy Spirit of God to events that anyone could verify. Anyone could look them up if they needed to. Isn't one of the things about, there was a skeptic, there's probably been a lot of them, but this one wrote a book, probably several books, but back in early 1900s, late 1800s, and his name was William Ramsey. And he was an archaeologist. And he set out, much like, what's the modern guy that went to set out against Christianity and he ends up who is it? Lee Strobel, yeah, Lee Strobel. So he's like the late 1800s version of Lee Strobel. So he's an archaeologist, and he wants to disprove Christianity. And he thinks, okay, if I'm going to disprove it, the place to start is the guy that makes the most specific claims about things. So he starts with Luke and Acts. And he goes to these places, and he does research, and he uncovers things that archaeologists have said, these things don't exist. And lo and behold, he finds They do exist. And what does he become in the process? He becomes over time. He says, you know what? All of this stuff I believed against Christianity has proven to be actually true. And so with all of this evidence over time, he becomes not an unbeliever. He becomes a believer. Why? Because it's factual. It's detailed. It's real information. This is real history. And so he becomes a believer over time. He ends up writing a book about his journey through all of that and all the evidence he picks up along the way. And so, he's one that's fairly public, or was a fairly public figure back in that day. But the point is that if you subject Christianity, if you subject the Bible, the words of God, to the same scrutiny and view it objectively, and you come to the Bible and you say, I don't know. I don't know what the truth is. I don't know what to think. And you were to do an objective research on what God said, what you would come to, the conclusion you would come to, this book is true. In fact, this book is more true than anything else I've ever read. There's more details of information of things that really people haven't even figured out yet. People are still trying to find out this information. So it's certain because of details. Details. Another thought. Certain because of many sources. The many sources. Luke said, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order. Many people have set this thing out. And they wanted to put this into words so it could be passed on. Many. Certainty from the many sources. When you go through the Bible, and I'm applying some of this to the entire Bible, a lot of it to the entire Bible and the words of God. Authors are writing from different times in history. They're writing from different places sometimes. Different stages in life. Some writers are old. Some writers are young. Some writers are standing in front of the temple, and some writers are in the wilderness. Some writers are shepherds. Some writers are kings. But the many sources that converge to make the Bible, over all of that, you have shepherds and kings and 1500 BC and 1000 BC and 500 BC and 100 AD and all of these sources over time, the many sources. If you look at each of these sources over time, what you find is a common thread of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the same Spirit at work over time. I don't know of any other book that does anything like this, that has any resemblance to this. I give you a comparison. So, in Islam, there are two major books, the Quran and the Hadith. I'm just curious. Does anyone have any idea how long it took to write the Quran? Any idea? Okay. Well, it didn't take 1,500 years. And it didn't take 40 authors. It took 20 years, one guy. Maybe. There is less proof, and I'm not saying he didn't exist. I'm just going to say this as history. There is less evidence that a man named Muhammad existed than there is that Jesus Christ existed. There is less evidence that Muhammad existed than there is of George Washington. The point is, I'm not saying he didn't exist. I'm just saying the only thing you have as far as Quran, you have some writings that are a couple hundred years after this man showed up. There's nothing from his time period. It's all from a couple hundred years after he showed up. And then if you were to go into the Middle East, there's disagreement on what he actually said. You may have heard of some in Iraq, they have the Sunnis and the Shias. Well, these are two different groups who believe different things about the Quran. Some of them believe you need to fight the infidel where you find him, and some of them believe we need to spread peace. It's two different beliefs. They both get it from the Quran and the Hadith. The point is, maybe the biggest religion in the world at this point, Islam. I don't know if it's the biggest one. It's pretty close to. The second biggest, third biggest. That source that produced that religion is less reliable than the book you have in your hand. It's not even on a scale close to reliable. You have something so reliable in your hand. It is more reliable than the history books you read about the United States of America. What is Luke doing? He's trying to certify. Look, there's been many authors over time. Luke says it. Many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which have most surely believed among us. Certainty from many authors, from many sources. Over history, over time, over what they did for a living. Then there's certainty from the variety of records. Variety of records. Some of y'all, maybe you go to Hobby Lobby and you get verses, things and the verses written, and you put it in the house. Well, that's something the Jews were instructed to do. Write it on your walls, right above your doors. Take this law, put it on your walls, put it above the doors. And write it everywhere. Put it on t-shirts. Just so you'll remember it. So put it on magnets on your fridge. So you'll remember this law. And so throughout history, there are manuscripts that are full Bible sometimes in history that people find, the full thing. Sometimes there's just parts of Bibles. For instance, we have parts of Bibles back here. We have things like John and Romans. Well, go forward a couple thousand years and somebody will find that. And the many sources, the point is not just many authors and many publishers, but the base of the material, the source of the material, or the type of material, I should say, is so numerous and so vast. You go back to, I don't know, 100 AD or 200 AD, and you know what you find, or archaeologists have found? They found little verses on little Hobby Lobby pieces of whatever, and you know what that verifies? It says, hey, this someone read this at some point. Someone had this. This was a saying for somebody. And so you find sources like that. You find whole Bibles. You find hymnals from years and years ago. And the point is, there is such a vast amount of information that relates to the Bible, the Word of God. It is. So much more voluminous than any other idea that's ever been put on people. Christianity is so certain and has so been verified over time, not only by the number of publishers, but the type of publications it's been found in. That makes sense. It's verified because of the variety of the records. There's literally no book that has been published in any form more than the words of God, than the Bible. No book. Of all historical records and classic literature, nothing compares to the number of records we have of the Scriptures. I wish I could give you a visual understanding of this, just stack up some books and show you a comparison. There is, just in a comparison here, there is, you probably study things like Plato, Maybe they do. I don't know if they do that anymore. But have y'all heard of the Odyssey, Iliad, Odyssey, ancient Greek stuff? You know, and this is supposed to be the wisdom of yesteryear. You know, the wisdom of all that. There is less evidence that a man named Socrates, that a man named Aristotle, that a man named Homer, who wrote supposedly the Odyssey and the Iliad, there's less evidence that these people even existed than there is of Jesus Christ. It's incredible. And if I were to stack up the evidence, I'd try to give you a little bit of a visual. it's something like, if you just stack it up, you might see something like this. Imagine this is the evidence for, I don't know, a guy named Socrates. This is it. This is what you have. That's it right there. Now, in comparison, if I were to stack books on top of each other like that, the books would probably go to the ceiling, maybe 3/4 of the way to the ceiling. That's the comparison we're talking about. It is just so off the charts ridiculous that someone would not believe in Christianity. Either you're too lazy, you're too proud, you're ignorant because you want to be ignorant, or I don't know. I don't know. People want to live their lives. They don't want to be judged or something like that. The fact is, though, this belief, this understanding, this is not, it's not just a belief. Christianity is true to a certainty. It is true to a certainty. It's true. There's so much evidence for it. And this is, I guess I should pick this up. There's certainty because of the sources, certainty because of the records, the many records, because of the proximity to the source. I understand this is a lot of history stuff, but I'm trying to just get to the point of really what Luke's point is. Luke's trying to verify, so he's detailing this. And some of the methods he uses are the details, the variety of records, the consistency of the many sources, the consistency of the message over time. It's we talked about it a while ago. But the fact that a shepherd back in 1400 BC would say things that are of the same spirit as a rabbi in a temple in 50 AD. The same spirit at work that a king would say the same thing that a shepherd said, that a prophet, that a priest, that a farmer would speak with the same spirit over a period of centuries. This is just not something that's ever around in life. This is unique. The variety of records, the variety of sources, the consistency of the message, the fact that a first century IRS agent would write with the same spirit about the same man, Jesus Christ, as someone from a king from 1000 BC or a prophet from 600 BC who's watching his city be completely destroyed, yet they speak with the same spirit. It's incredible. Then there's certainty because of the proximity to the source. I'm trying to go through this stuff quicker. Because of the way information travels now, you can see things that would in the history of man would take decades to accomplish, now take months, now take weeks to accomplish. Things that would, ideas that would take years to bring to fruition now take days because of the way information travels. And because of the way it travels, generally the rule is the further you get from the source, the less reliable this thing becomes, the more of a legend it becomes. Things are added to this person. I have this book called American Folklore. And to read what guys like Davy Crockett wrote. Davy Crockett was a politician. And he's an interesting guy. But to read how folklore becomes folklore. Really, the only way it can become folklore is you have to remove it from the source. The further you get in time away from it, the more godlike this person becomes. The further away you get from the source, the more maybe evil this person becomes. That's the nature of this thing. It's the way legends work. It's the way folklore works. The problem with that is material from Jesus' time and from the men who walked with Jesus Christ is so close to the source. There's no time for it to become folklore. In fact, if you're dealing with people who are eyewitnesses to the source, they can refute your legend just like that. Well, he didn't do that. He didn't say that. He didn't act that way. And if you go back, some of the materials that have been discovered are within, I want to say, like 6 years of Jesus' life. It's incredible. It's incredible. If you want to tell a lie, if you want to make something a legend, you go over time and you remove this thing from its source. But the problem is with Christianity, the information is so close to the source. That's why I brought up a while ago Islam, for instance. The information you have about Muhammad is not close to the source. It's far away from the source. So, I mean, you don't know how much. I mean, just look at your time frame. And if you were to think about an event, I don't know, something in the news, and over a period of a year or 2 years, how much that has changed, or your perspective of that event has changed. More information came out, or people have spun this thing into something that it's not, completely spun this thing into something it's not. It's become completely blown out of proportion. And why is that? Because it's removed from the source. You're getting further away from the reality of it. Christianity is not like that. The information you have is so close in proximity to the source. It's unlike myths and fables that take years to produce. The legend grows over time, but not with Christianity. The truth is from day one, it's there. In fact, it's so close to the source, some of it is before the source. Some of it prophesies of what's going to happen. That's pretty interesting. Certainty because of consistency of the message, certainty because of proximity to the source, certainty because of eyewitness testimony. Luke says it, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Eyewitness testimony. I love reading the Bible. I love reading the prophets and trying to get into their lifetime. And I love going through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Trying to imagine in that time and be somebody who's along with David or Saul and see what's going on and what they're thinking about. How are they thinking about things? But that certainty, because it's close to the source, certainty because of the eyewitness testimony. Luke is an eyewitness. He's personally been in ministry with Paul for however many years he's been in ministry with Paul. He's watched the Holy Spirit of God work in people's lives. Certainty also, and maybe lastly, we'll wrap it up with this. Certainty because of the purity of the motives. There is, when you, and you understand this, when there is money involved with something, the information you get, I'm always questioning the information if there's money involved. If you stand to gain and profit because you say this or because you do this, well, that means this may not be the truth because you're looking for the dollar in it. And if there's money involved for I try to think of a decent example, but I think you understand it. Money perverts people who love money, and they become less reliable as in their judgment. They become less reliable in what they say. And when you add another component to someone's story, like a financial benefit to it, that's a red flag. You know, if you're going to profit by saying this, well, I don't know if it's true or not because I can't filter through your motive. Now, that same principle, what if there's no profit involved? What if there's no motive? There can't be a motive of profit. In fact, there's a negative motive. What do I mean by that? Well, if I write this, my life is now in danger. Well, that changes things. Now, I'll really consider what you're writing. Because if you write this under duress, or you write this with, you don't have a profit motive, you're writing this solely for the benefit of other people. Well, now that changes the content of what you're saying. And when Luke says, you know what, I thought it good to make some documentation about what's happened in the life of Jesus Christ and the subsequent ministry of the apostles and the pouring out of the Holy Ghost of God. And when he writes this, you know where he is? He's in jail with Paul. Or close to it. There's no way Luke benefits from writing this as far as money. This isn't going to help him get out of jail. So you remove those perversions in people's judgment, and now what you're left with is really a pure motive. Either he doesn't know what he's talking about or what he's saying is right. And he's just writing for the goodwill of someone else. He wants someone to understand, look, these things are certain. And I will stamp my approval on this by putting this in a document. And it will threaten my life. It will cause the Roman, not to say the Roman government more, it was more really the Jewish synagogue who were really after Paul and Luke at the end of this thing. But by me writing this, by Luke writing this, there's the motive is either he's either lost his mind or he's just telling you the truth. And he just wants someone to really understand, look, these things are true, what's happened. So what am I saying? All of these things, maybe not one of them in particular, but when you count all of the number of writers, the closeness to the source, the love of the writing, the variety of the records, the consistency of the message, among other things, when you start stacking up these things, it really makes someone who doesn't believe the Bible Either you are so you're unwilling. You're unwilling to objectively look at this. Your faith, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe the Bible. I'm just going to tell you, you don't need to be defensive about it. There's more evidence for what you believe in this book than there is of anything else in the world. It's incredible. So what do you need to do? What do I need to do? You need to get to know the book. You need to get to know what God said. You need to get to know these people who God worked through. It is just incredible. And there's other things. I thought I'd just put these things together because they illustrate and they explain. This is Luke's mindset. This is what he's trying to get across. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I want you to understand this is certain. For all of these reasons and more, I can't help. I gotta compare, make a couple of comparisons really quick. Of the largest religions on the earth, I think Islam's either at the top or pretty close. Probably Roman Catholicism's up there. In the Eastern world, you have things like Hinduism. Hinduism, I don't know if y'all have ever done any research on any of that stuff. I'll just sum it up this way. When you research the basis of other religions, it is so disappointing to find out, really? This is the basis of what millions of people believe? This thing has no credibility. How could this? It doesn't even match with life. It just falls apart when now. Here we are in the Western world, we're just becoming secularized, I guess you could say. We're a bunch of Sadducees. The Western world is like a bunch of Sadducees. They just don't believe in resurrection. They don't believe in spirits. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in spiritual things, which is kind of, I don't know, that's kind of led us to where we are now. And the only truth is what you feel about it. But maybe it's a reaction against some of this other stuff. It's like these people have been saying these things that aren't true for years. But the Bible is true. The Word of God, Christianity. God said this, and I'm going to finish up with this. He said this to the nation of Israel in Isaiah. He said, come, let us reason together. I want you to think about what you believe. I want you to encounter other arguments about this. I want you to understand how well the truth stands up to everything else. Paul said it this way in Corinthians. He said, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for it. Meaning, eventually your whole life will just prove, either negatively or positively, that what God said was true. Your life will prove that. Either you will hit your head against a wall your whole life, trying to fight God, or you can submit to God, submit to light, live in light, get out of the darkness, or you can fight God. Either way, whichever way you choose, your life will prove the truth. Either one. Either one. If Sam comes and plays, we'll have just brief time of playing and meditation, thinking about these things. But Luke is a He's a thorough investigator. And he makes a thorough case. And that's the way he thinks about it. And it's good. It's needed. It's necessary. But just think on these things, I guess. And Sam plays a little bit. You can bow your heads, close your eyes, just have a couple minutes of this. Wrap it up the way we normally do here.